Well, welcome to Oak River Church. If you haven't been here in a week or two, you're probably going, whoa, why are all the seats like this? Because if God likes to make things new, we do too. So we're just on his page, you know. We're just trying to keep it fresh, keep it real. All the youth, I love all the youth. Look at all that crowd. Woo! All right. They're going back for Revolution. I love seeing them. That's awesome. So I just want you to know, I believe that we live in one of the greatest times in history. I really believe that. I'm not just saying that. I actually believe that we live in one of the greatest times in history. You know why? Because people don't just go to church anymore for the sake of going to church. And everybody said, wait, really? You want me to say amen to that? Yes, I do. Because for hundreds of years, literally hundreds and hundreds of years, people came to church because it was the socially acceptable thing to do. Because they would get frowned on by their neighbors if they didn't go to church. And you know what? It's not like that anymore. And you know why I celebrate that? Because it causes us to ask ourselves the question, if we are the church, why do we need to do church? And that's a really good question to ask. That's why we're tackling this series this whole month on why do church. And I love thinking about it because what, as a leader, what it makes me do is ask myself, why do we do what we do? And is there anything that we do that can be flicked off and not done anymore? And is there anything that we can do better? Because why do we do what we do? And that's a really good thing to ask yourself. I think it's important for us to evaluate that in light of why we come to church. What's the point? And you might be thinking, well, you're kind of preaching to the choir because I'm here, right? Yeah, kind of, except sometimes we need to evaluate why we're here. We need to ask ourselves the question, why do you come to church? When you come to church? And the other thing is, I believe there's a whole lot of Christians who don't come to a conventional church. And if they ever ask you, why do you go to church? I want you to have words to give them. I want you to have some good thoughts to share with them. And I'm not telling you to give them my words. I'm telling you to think about what your answer would be to that question as we're doing this series this month. But before I go into what I have to share with you today, we have a fun video from Everybody Loves Raymond on why church. Why church?
You still consider yourself Catholic?
What are you talking about? Yeah, I'm Catholic. You can't change that. It's like being Italian. or sexy.
So why don't you go to Mass?
Come on, look, it's not like I never go, right? And you go all the time, and according to this married thing, we are one.
Okay. Now, you know, I'm not trying to make a big thing. I was just thinking about you and your father and, you know, why you got so angry about it.
Because it's none of his business.
Why don't you go to church?
I don't know. It's because of the kneeling, really. It's just, you know, I have bad knees.
You know, God can hear you right now.
Let me finish. All right? That's not the only reason. That's one of them. All right, listen. When I go there, I should be thinking about God, right? Instead, I'm thinking about some column I'm working on. What's up with this guy's scalp? Oh, that lady sneezed. I'm not shaking her hand. I'm not focused. I feel like I'm just going through the motions, and that's not respectful, right?
Yeah, you're right. I mean, you shouldn't go if you're just going through the motions.
What are you doing?
What? I'm agreeing with you.
No, you're trying to make me feel guilty.
No, I'm not.
Yeah, you're just like my mother.
How do you have to insult me? We're talking. And besides, You're the one that had to eat a whole pint of ice cream. If you're feeling guilty, it's not because of me.
Let me tell you something. I practice being a good person every day, okay? I'm a decent fellow. I do good things. I always leave a big tip. If a squirrel runs in front of the car, do I not swerve? I'm considerate of people's feelings. Remember the plumber who came over with the big eye? I treated him like a completely normal person. Okay, so why do I have to go to church every Sunday to prove my goodness? I'm living it.
Well, you know, since you are so good during the week, maybe on Sundays we should have everybody come over here and sit around you.
Okay, all right. Why do you go, Miss Holy Moly?
Why do I go?
Yeah.
I go, you know, to thank God for you and the kids. And to pray for the strength to get through another week with you and the kids.
Okay. Yeah.
No, but, right. No, really. You know, I go to get re-energized, to be part of something that's bigger than me and my little problems. You know, it reminds me that I'm not the be-all and end-all or something out there that's greater than me.
Why do you have to have an answer for everything?
And you know what else? I like the feeling of community, the tradition. And I think that's what's bugging your father. You know, he wanted to pass his faith on to you. It's probably the only valuable thing that he thinks he can give you. And you've rejected it.
Okay, I need more ice cream. You know, a lot of people would have made fun of that plumber, okay? Big Muppet-eyed guy.
Gotta laugh at him, huh? It's pretty good. But I like the fact that it does challenge us with the question. Why do we come to church? Why do we do what we do? I believe you can be a believer in Christ and go to heaven without coming to church. I just don't know why you would try, but I think it's possible. I think it's possible. But today I want to talk about three mysteries that I believe can really only fully be explored in a community of believers that we call the church. And when I refer to the church, I'm not talking about just Oak River Church. Let's clarify that. I'm talking about the capital C church, the church worldwide, the church all over the country and the world. As we were worshiping this morning, we were singing Holy, Holy, Holy. In my mind, you know what I saw? In every time zone, worshipers saying Holy, Holy, Holy. So we're this time zone, the next time zone in an hour, Holy, 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 worshiping God. The next time zone, like a wave going through the whole earth. That's what I saw. And I believe that there are some mysteries that can only be revealed, that can only be understood, that can only be valued when you're really part of a community of believers. The first mystery I want to talk about is the mystery of endless treasures. The mystery of endless treasures. In Ephesians 3, 6 through 11, it says this. If you want to turn to it in your Bible, Ephesians 3, 6 through 11. If you don't have a Bible with you today, you can look up on the screen. It'll be up there. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body. And both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Continuing on, though I am the least deserving of all of God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain this to everyone, this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety. I love that phrase, and it's rich variety. To all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places, this was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. If I told you that in the dumpster behind the church, it is full with food and garbage and, you know, everything else that a dumpster holds. But if I told you with 100% assurance that a winning lottery ticket worth $248 million was at the bottom of that dumpster, how many of you would dig through the garbage? You're going, Willie's ready. I would. I can take a shower, baby. I'm fine with that. I'd be the first one in there pulling it out. I don't care if I get muck on me. I don't care. I'm going for the treasure, right? What if it was only 10,000? Only 10,000. Would you still dig for it? I'm still there, baby. I'm still there. You know why? Because I recognize that even though I have to get through some muck, there's a treasure at the bottom. Now, I'm not calling church a big dumpster. But how many of you have experienced some muck in churches? I have. You know why? Because we're people. We're human beings. We mess up. But I believe the value of digging through the muck far surpasses any muck you're going to have to go through to get to it. I believe it so strongly. That's part of why I do what I do. Because I know and I have personally experienced the endless treasures available to me because I'm part of a community of believers. We cry together. We laugh together. We hang out. We do life. We're there for each other to encourage each other. Sometimes people have even helped me by saying, "You messed up." And I have to, "You're right. I'm sorry. I messed up." Without their eyesight, I wouldn't have seen it myself, because we all have big old blind spots. You know that, right? But somebody loved me enough to say, "Sandy, really? Is that the way you want to go? Because that's trouble." Endless treasures. Now, just for fun, I looked through just this passage that we happened to just read. And these are the endless treasures I found in just that passage. Look at what Ron did with it. Isn't that fun? True equality. Riches. Maybe not $248 million lottery tickets, but riches, unexpected inheritances. How many of you have inherited something that you didn't expect because you are part of a body of believers? I have. All of my blood family lives in South Carolina and beyond. I don't have any blood family here in Ohio. One of the unexpected inheritances I have received, I had this family. Because I'm divorced, some holidays I find myself alone. And I'll call one of my wonderful family members and I'll go, "Can I come hang out at your house today and just kind of blend into your family for a little while?" That's an unexpected inheritance. Blessings, belonging. How many of us need a place to feel like we truly and genuinely belong? You get that. You get grace. Oh, thank God for grace. You get mighty power. You get the privilege of serving him. You get to spread good news. You get endless treasures. You get good secrets. You get wisdom. You get rich variety. I love that we don't all look the same. I love that all our houses look different. That's rich variety. I love that. I celebrate that. We get, this is a cool one. We get to be a living display of God's goodness. Can you wrap your mind around that and say to yourself, I get to be a living display of God's goodness. Now, do I get all those treasures outside a community, a local church community? Yeah, I think you do. I do. But there's something different about sharing it with other people. Those of you who are parents know there is something very special about seeing your kids hang out and play together when they're little. Even when they're older, there's something really unique, like a treasure, about seeing your kids get along and do something fun together. How much more does it bless God's heart when he sees his kids come together and hang out and have fun together? Instead of sitting in our own houses, I can be a Christian, I'll have to go to church. I'll just read my Bible by myself and I'll just pray by myself and I'll just worship by myself. Well, that's fine. That's great. I hope we all do that anyway. But there is something special about coming together and doing it. Point number two, the mystery of resilient love. The mystery of resilient love. And this is a mystery that I'm still wrapping my mind around. Ephesians 4, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Did he say none of you would ever have faults? No. He said you have to make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together. Oh, I lost it. With peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Notice how many times the word one is used there. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. In a local body of believers, we get to experience resilient love. Love that gets hurt and comes back. And we're going to talk about this in depth at a later date. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it today. But I believe that we can be a beautiful display of what it means to love through thick and thin, even though we're all so different. We have different idiosyncrasies. We have different personalities. We have different likes and dislikes. We can be a beautiful display of God's love through thick and thin, through those differences, through fearless communication, through risk, through a determination to keep our focus on the one. One Lord, one Father, one baptism. The one. A determination. Point number three. I love this one. In the church, you get to experience the mystery of defied logic. Defied logic. What do you mean by that? Well, let's open it up and see. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7 says, "You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts." Talk about defied logic. "But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not ourselves. The fact that I have so many cracks actually shows more that God's power is in me than if I were perfect. Than if I were perfectly formed with no cracks." Wow. It gives his love a chance to shine through, his power a chance to shine through. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day." There's a lot of defied logic in this passage. Our bodies are dying, but our spirits are being renewed every day. "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Ah, the mystery of defied logic. It's the defied logic that says no matter what I'm going through right now, it's small compared to the glory that's going to be revealed later in the next life. It's the logic that says I have the greatest power living in me, but I am messed up. But I still have the greatest power living in me. It doesn't make sense. But there's a couple other logics I wanted to look at too. Salvation by grace, not by works. Do you know that defies logic? That does not make sense. Christianity is the only faith who functions according to this logic. It's the only one. Years ago, I was friends with some people who were of a different faith. And I don't want to cast aspersion on anyone, so I'm not going to tell you what it was. But it was a different faith. And I remember talking with them one day. And they could not believe the way we collect offerings. This was years ago, like when I was in college, years ago. Yeah, I know. Back in the dinosaur age, right? They could not believe that we take voluntary offerings from our adherents. They were like, how do you possibly get enough to support the church with that method? I said, well, how do you do it? They said, we assess our people. We send them a bill. This is what you have to pay. And they have to give us a copy of their W-2, and then we tell them what is due to the church. I know, doesn't that make you, oh, holy cow, you know? That's defied logic, because we don't function on the basis of works. We function on the basis of grace. Does that mean we don't collect offerings? No, we believe in the principles taught in the scripture about giving. We believe that, but we don't believe we have to give in order to get salvation. That's the difference. It comes from a place of responding to his love and the abundance of his grace. And so we give from that place. They could not understand it. They could not. We talked for hours about it. They were like, we don't know how you possibly get enough in the offerings to do that. Because we function by grace, not by works. It doesn't make sense. I don't know how many of you, when you, at the end of the month, when you figure out your bills and you look at what you owe and what you have and you go, well, this is not logical. But God defies logic. He does. When you put him first in your checkbook, when you put him first in your entertainment world, when you put him first in any area of your life, he defies logic. He does amazing things, but it's all grace. It's not works. It's all grace, not works. I heard a pastor say this week, I listen to messages online frequently because I like to, if I'm up here talking, sometimes I don't like hearing myself, you know? So I hear other people, and I always like to get fed from other people anyway. And he said the most intriguing thing to me that I'm still processing. He says, look, we believe that salvation comes through grace, not by works. But he said, here's what you need to know. He said, I don't give up my ability to sin. I give up my ability to enjoy it. What? I'm still thinking about it. I'm like, wow. He says, I have a natural bend toward godliness. That kind of blows up a lot of what I've been taught in my life. Because I've been pretty much taught my whole life that I have a natural bend towards sin. And my whole life is fighting with the natural bend against sin. But you know what? Scripture says when Christ comes into our heart, he makes all things new. He makes us a new creature. So if that's the truth, then I shouldn't have a natural bend towards sin anymore. Does that mean I don't sin? Sometimes I do. I blow it. I'll be the first to admit it. But I don't enjoy it anymore. It's not fun anymore. Makes me feel ugh. Not because I feel condemned by God, because I just don't enjoy it. It's just not fun anymore. Defied logic. How many of you heard the report? I think it was not this week, but last, that the state of Ohio is the fifth most miserable state in the nation. Anybody hear that? I heard it. I was so sad. I'm like, what? But then I decided to listen to the report. It was on TV, and it was a news anchor talking about it. And she said this. I found it so fascinating. She said, Ohio is the fifth most miserable state in the nation, but the misery is not based on objective data that they usually use to grade misery. I'm like, what? What? Okay, what does that mean? She goes, and normally they grade misery based on things like household income or weather, shocker, or even obesity, those kinds of things, right? Taxes, percentage of taxes. She said, that's not why Ohio made number five. And I was shocked by that. Really? She said, no, that's not why Ohio made number five. Ohio made number five because when they did the call-in interviews, the subjective data, people, there were three things that made us miserable. Ready? Number one, we had a low valuation of our lives. And I actually got excited when I heard that. Because if we live in a state that generally devalues our lives, then the church should be a shining example of defied logic. Because we understand our lives are valuable. You see, I have this lovesick creator who chases me down. I have a high valuation of my life, very high. Not because I'm so fantastic, because he's so fantastic. And when we come together as a group of believers, we should spur each other on to that. Sandy, you have great value. I'm so glad you're back. No Snowden this morning, right? I'm so glad you're back. She has the best smile. She encourages me just by being here. That's all. She encourages me. When I called her a couple of weeks ago, I'm like, we missed you. I know you don't like driving in the snow, but we've missed you. She was like, oh, it's so good to hear your voice. It encouraged me. I called to encourage her. She encouraged me. You see, she understands about valuing her life. Okay, that was one thing. That was amazing to me. The second thing was, too many of us haven't learned anything new recently. Well, I'm learning new stuff all the time. Every day I'm learning new stuff. You see, when you're a believer and you get together with other believers, you get to learn new stuff frequently. Because if I can shut my mouth long enough to listen to somebody else, they have a different perspective on what I see than what I, you know, they see it differently. And if I can listen to them, I will get a whole new perspective, learn something new. The church defies logic in that way. And then the last thing is, we're angry. We're an angry group of people. Now, some of you probably know this. Many of you probably do. Anger is the direct result of a blocked goal. Okay, let me give you an example. I'm running late for an appointment. And so I'm driving down the highway, and I have a goal to get there at 2:05 because that's when my appointment is. But every idiot driver between home and my appointment seems to get in front of me. And they don't understand the concept that the left lane is a passing lane. It's not a parking lane, and it's not a slow lane. It's a passing lane. So I have to get out behind them and go real close so that I can let them know that they're slowing me down. And then eventually I get angry enough that I go around them and break the law and pass them on the right and then pull in front of them so I let them know they have made me angry. We're an angry bunch of people. But you see, some of you are like, now she's just hitting too close to home. She needs to just shut up about that. Look, obviously, I struggle with it sometimes too. But if we really have an understanding of eternal matters versus matters that don't matter, then we can rearrange our goal. My goal then doesn't become to get there at 2:05. My goal becomes to get there safely, even if I'm a little late. Or maybe my goal can be to leave a little earlier so I don't stress myself out. That's a good goal. You see, we defy logic in the church world. We defy logic. It doesn't make sense. Why? Why do those people get up on their only day they can sleep in? Are you kidding me? And they go and sit in a service for an hour and a half? That defies logic. It does. It defies logic. But it's because we know what's at the bottom of the dumpster. And we're willing to fight through to get what God has for us. And I believe with all my heart, like I said, we're going to talk about it in a few weeks a little bit more in depth. I believe with all of my heart there are treasures that can only be gained through close living side by side with a group of believers. That's the only way you're going to have them. Is it going to get messy? You betcha. Is it going to get hard? You betcha. I believe the treasures are worth it. I believe it. The defied logic, the resilient love, and the endless treasures. We don't have to be miserable. I hope one of those callers call me sometime. I'm going to blow the curve. I'm going to shoot the curve out of the water. I'm going to tell them, you know, I'm not angry. I'm not miserable, and I have a high valuation of my life, and I learn something new all the time because I'm with people who help me learn something new all the time, all the time. Amen. God, we thank you. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the endless treasures and the resilient love and the defied logic we find here in your body of believers. And I thank you, God, for all the other bodies of believers who are all over this state and country and world who are also experiencing it, Lord. You are smart. You really are smart. You know what you're doing. And so I pray that every one of us today would go home with a renewed sense of why we do what we do. And I pray that you would help us to live it out to the fullest. You came to give us life and life more abundantly. Help us to live out the abundant life you've chosen for us. Amen.